Good morning, everyone. I'm going to take a brief break from the series that we've been in called Renewing Faith. We've actually got two more weeks left on that. Next week, we're going to look at the faith of the widow in Matthew. And then the week after that, we are doubly blessed, triply blessed. Tom Chase is going to preach on an overview of the life of Job and how his faith intersected doubt, struggle, things like that. So that'll be a great time. So be sure and mark that on your calendars. Next week is optional. Tom's is not. All right, there we go. So, God has saved us for freedom, right? He sent Christ to give us life, not so that we would just have to endure. Oh, there is that piece of it. A huge part of that is enduring in this life, pressing forward. But in the midst of that, in the midst of that pressing forward, He has saved us so that we might grow in increasing freedom. How many of you want that? I know I do. I do. I wanted to speak on the question, Ashley Madison, who is she? And how could this happen? Ashley Madison. I don't know how many of us had heard of Ashley Madison prior to the last month or so. But who is she? And she is not, Ashley Madison is not an online clothing boutique or a new line of makeup for women. As one friend of mine said the other day, about a week ago, he said, I thought it was a new online clothing for women. Had no idea what Ashley Madison is. In their own words, they write this on their website. Ashley Madison is the most successful website for finding an affair and cheating partners. Thousands of cheating wives and cheating husbands sign up every day looking for an affair. With our affair guarantee pass package, we guarantee you will find the perfect affair partner. And apparently many have. They boast 4,000, no that's not 4,000, 40,000, no that's not 40,000, 400,000, no that's not 400,000. They boast 40 million, sorry I just have a hard time, I don't count that high, 40,770,000 members across 70 or 53 countries. That just kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? The right answer is yes. 40 million, almost 41 million people have signed up for their services. No wonder. No one will ever know, all right? It's guaranteed. They have won, after all, they have won the Trusted Security Award for their website. That is, until about a month and a half ago when Ashley Madison's website was hacked and hackers outed her members, 40 million of them. Exposed on this Ashley Madison list were politicians, entertainers, CEOs, common people, and I'm sad to say pastors and Christian leaders. This outing sent shockwaves, especially through the Christian leadership community. And on August 30th, Christianity Today predicted that in the United States alone, over 400 pastors and church leaders would be resigning. I know one pastor, senior pastor at a large church, sent an email to his staff prior to this Sunday this of the 30th. He says, I don't know if any of you have been on this website or have signed up, but if you have, I expect you to let me know prior to this Sunday. 40 million people, Christian leaders. At a pastor's regional meeting a week and a half ago, a friend asked the question, how could this happen? I'm angry. So I'm really, really angry about this. How could this happen? To which I have a confession. No, I was not on Ashley's website. I'm not angry. I was for a moment. But that anger turned to sadness. Because you know why? I understand. I understand how this could happen. It was 28 years ago, and it was 4:30 in the morning, and I was working for a very popular burger joint down in Southern California. I didn't cook the burgers. I cleaned up the mess after them. So I would go in at 4:30, 3:30 in the morning, and I was working my way through seminary, and I'd scrape the grease off the fryers, and I would clean the floor, and nothing too grandiose, nothing too glorious. And then when the time came, everybody started coming, I would start cutting the French fries. And there was a good friend of mine that I'd gone to high school with. His wife worked there at the time as well. And they were newly married, as Kim and I had been recently married. We'd been married about 4 years. And she started telling me her troubles with her husband, my friend. And I just listened. And that was all. Well, one morning, it was in October, it was raining out. I know that's unusual in Southern California, but it was about 5:30 a.m. And she came and she knocked on the door. No one was there. And I let her in. And she gave me a donut. It was a buttermilk donut, glazed. I remember it. We were standing in the dining room, and she said, I just wanted to thank you for all of your help. She turned around and walked away, and then she turned around and came back. And she gave me a great big hug, and I hugged her back. And I thought, what am I doing? And I thought, I really like this. I really like this. And it scared me. And she left and ran out, literally. And I got off work and I thought, I got to deal with this. So I went to my pastor, sat with him in his office. I said, I just got to tell you what happened. This is what happened, and this is how I felt about it. I liked it. And I went home and I told my wife, Kim, this is what happened, and this is how I felt about what happened, and I liked it. And it scared me. And I don't know that I ever talked to her again. Not my wife, this other woman. We talk a lot. I get it. I understand how this can happen. That was 28 years ago and hadn't happened since. But I understand it. Everyone is vulnerable for various reasons. I don't care if you're married or you're single, if you're male or if you're female. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. Every one of us is vulnerable for many reasons. I want to look at Proverbs chapter 7 in a fresh way. Again, I've looked at this. I've probably preached this passage about once every 4 or 5 years because it's that important to me and it's that important to us. But there are many reasons why we are vulnerable, and I'm concerned about anyone who would say, I don't understand how this can happen. Because at that point, you underestimate your own vulnerability. And you really overestimate your own strength. But there are many reasons, and the specific reason in Proverbs chapter 7 as to why this young man was vulnerable is because he had a defiant or a lack of heart. In Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6, it says this, at the woman, and just so that you know, Proverbs is about a father trying to teach his son wisdom. That's a good calling, isn't it, Dad? To try to teach your sons wisdom. They're not going to learn it on their own. But at the window of my house, I saw among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. And the idea in the Hebrew there is he lacked hearts. He lacked conviction. Why? Maybe it was because he was a defiant heart. Maybe it was because he had a heart that says, I got this. Who knows? But regardless, he lacked heart. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. See the scene? Can you just picture the scene? It's described in detail, in luscious detail. Why would he do such a thing? Didn't he understand? Yeah, he understood. He knew. If a dad would have said to his son who was doing this, what were you thinking? He'd say, Dad, I know. I know. I got this, Dad. I've heard it all before. Perhaps it was just intense curiosity. Perhaps it was a sense of, I got to go check this out for myself. I can handle this. Who knows? But he lacked heart. In the midst of that, there was a spit of defiance that says, I got this. I've got this. There may be a lack of heart. That may be one of the reasons. Another reason may be that a person may have a wounded heart. You know, things happen. In marriage, things happen in life. Things happen on the backstage of one's life, the backstage of one's marriage, that leave us in a weakened state. Could be a whole host of things. R.C. Sproul Jr., one of the presenters at Ligonier Ministries, a great ministry started by his dad, R.C. Sproul, and he's also a professor and a pastor. He was outed on Ashley Madison's website. And he was relieved of all of his ministries for 1 year. He explains what he did. I just went once and I just left an old email address, but nothing more. But it doesn't matter. He writes this. He said, in August 2014, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of pain, and from an unhealthy curiosity, I visited Ashley Madison. My goal was to fan the flames of my imagination. Why? Why would someone do that? Well, for him, it was weakness, it was pain at that moment, escapism. You know, like any sin that we choose to indulge in, it serves kind of like as a narcotic for the soul. You know, it just kind of deadens it for a moment. Gives you a moment of escape. A moment, as one pastor told me once many years ago, of where I can just have a moment of relief. A moment of exhilaration. Perhaps for many people who visited the website who had the wounded heart. Maybe it's because they felt ignored and alone. Maybe it's because they felt unloved or unlovable, disrespected. Maybe it's because they felt like they were a failure and never good enough. All things on the backstages of our lives that haunt us many times, right? Oh, and your spouse may never know. No one else may ever know, but you know in those quiet moments and those things that drive you, regardless, they're there. It's a wounded heart. And you're always tempted to seek some sense of narcotic that will deaden the pain, that will provide a moment of escape, that will give you a sense of thrill, that will give you a sense of relief. It's not an excuse, but it is an explanation. There are many reasons why we're all vulnerable. Maybe it's because we've got a wounded heart. Maybe it's because we've got a compromised heart. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with manipulative or crafty intent. And it doesn't have to be a woman. It doesn't have to be a man. It could be porn. It could be whatever. It could be a secretary. It could be the boss. It could be a close friend. It could be an old flame. But at the point where you begin to entertain it and listen to it, at that point, regardless if it's because you have a lack of heart or a wounded heart, at that point you have a compromised heart. And there's a thought process that begins to work its way into your mind. Hey, you know what? I can handle it. I'm just going to check it out. I'm just going to check it out from a distance. Hey, I wonder what it might be like. And you begin to roll it around in your mind and you begin to think about it and just kind of entertain. Oh, you'll never do it. But perhaps for that moment in time, it's just a moment of escape. It's a moment of what if. It's a moment of possibilities. I wonder what it might be like. And then the more you entertain that, the process goes to, hey, everyone's doing it. And by the way, why are you being so judgmental? Why are you being so judgmental? We have a compromised heart. Then verse 11, she is loud and she is defiant. What's that all about? It means this, that she's rebelling against the old rules. The old moral category. She's calling out and she's challenging the old moral compass. Loud and defiant. And that's our world today, right? In the world where I never even knew about these terms, except in the last maybe 6 months, terms like gender fluidity. Gender fluidity. It's where someone like Bruce Jenner says, I've always felt like a woman on the inside. And I choose to be a woman. Hey, what I may be tomorrow may be different. Get rid of the old gender categories, or Miley Cyrus has developed the own term sexual fluidity. You know, I'm not going to be hamstrung by categories. I'm just going to throw off all of the old rules, all of the old categories, get rid of them all. These are new realities that are demanding acceptance, that are shouting in loud and defiant ways. Pay attention to me. Give me equality. Give me what I want. Give me what I want. Don't make me choose a label. What I choose may change tomorrow. And the categories are all gone and everything looks good. And we have people, believers, who fall into these traps and say, you know, it just makes sense. And it really appeals to something deep within my own sinfulness, deep within my own being. We begin to entertain it more and more, and the more we entertain it, the more it forms us from the inside out. The more it confirms, the deeper the conviction begins to grow and to build within us. She is loud and she is defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She's willing to speak to anyone who is willing to listen. That's the world we live in, right? And we are all vulnerable. Every one of us is vulnerable to this temptation. And it can come in a multiple of different categories. Every one of us is vulnerable. So when someone says, I don't understand how this could happen, I want to step back and say, well, let me explain. Let me explain. She speaks to anyone who is willing to listen. She or temptation will always tell us what we want to hear. Anybody ever experience that? They're going to tell us what we want to hear. She told him, this young man, she took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vow, so I come out to meet you. I look for you, and I have found you. She pretends to know him. She grabs a hold of him. She gives him a taste of what she has to offer. And she says, I want you. For anyone who has a heart that is misdirected or wounded or compromised, there's nothing more powerful than for someone to look you in the eye and says, you're important to me. I want you. That's powerful. It's luring. I want you. I've gone looking all over for you and I want you. She speaks his language. She speaks this language. We all long to be wanted. She goes on and says, basically, I'm like you. I love Jesus too. I've given my offerings. We connect. We can relate. Verse 16, I have covered my bed with the colored linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She speaks to his imagination. We don't relate to that part right there. But just, she speaks to his imagination. She says, I'll give you what you deserve. I'll give you what you long for. I'll give it all to you. Put yourself in his or her place. It's a young man or a young woman or a person who has a wounded heart, or a person who has a heart that is just kind of misdirected, a person who has a compromised heart. Can you feel the buzz? Can you feel the sense of the allure of what she is offering him? Pretty soon you begin to think, this wouldn't be so bad. Temptation will always tell you what you wanted, but temptation will always lie to you about the consequences. Will always lie to you about the consequences. The cost. Come, she says in verse 18. Come. And the idea in the Hebrew is just this once. That's the first lie she gives. Come, just this once. One time. One time is all we'll need. One time. However, just this once will never settle for just this once. Anybody ever experienced that? Just this once is a lie. Because just this once begins to wrap its tentacles around you and it begins to draw you in deeper. Begins to form you at a deeper level of your character and your identity. It begins to misshape in your identity. Begins to tell you, oh, this isn't so bad. And pretty soon, your places that you never thought you would go. Just this once. Just this once. Come, let us drink deep of love until morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. This is lie number two. We'll get what we really want. We get what we really long for. It will really satisfy. You'll walk away and you'll just have this sense of satiated feelings and satiated desires. Pretty soon it will be good. get what you really want. My husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until full moon. In other words, he's away on a business trip, and all these pleasures may be enjoyed in perfect security. This is the third lie. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. We can get away with it. No one will ever know. And with persuasive words, words that made sense to this young man, words that made sense to this young woman, words that make sense to us if we give them a hearing. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Oh, he may live physically, but like so many people who indulge in these lies, who believe them, who buy into what's being said, they get hollowed out on the inside. That's why there are articles now coming out on numerous people who have been outed on Ashley's website who are committing suicide. The shame and the guilt and the hollowness, the hopelessness that they feel. When we give temptation power, when we entertain it, we give it power to make the strongest person, the most resolute person, feel weak. Whenever we look at temptation and we indulge it in our mind and we coddle it, we allow it to coddle our wounds, to coddle our disappointments, rather than stand up and courage against it, it can make the strongest person feel weak. I get it. I get it. I understand temptation. From experience. I don't have to read a book on temptation to learn about it. I get it. We are at war. The Bible is more truthful than many of us are with ourselves or with those who are closest to us. The Bible is very, very truthful. It never overestimates our capacity to sin and to fall. It never overestimates our ability to stand. That's why Peter says, these desires, they war against our souls. But thank God for the gospel, amen? Thank God that when we are tempted, we have the ability, if we choose wisdom, we have the ability to be able to say, God, forgive me for the very part of me that wants to chase after that. The very desire that is rising up within me, God, forgive me for that. Because, God, I want it. And God says, I know you want it. I forgive you, but here's an exit. And when I am able to say, God, forgive me, I repent of the very desire that is rising up within my own soul, I am able to loosen its grip. I defeat the very power of that temptation. When we are tempted, there is His strength. And when we fall, there is the offer of redemption. We are at war. We must understand that. In the same way the Bible understands that. In the same way that Jesus understands this. In the same way that in our more honest moments, we understand it. We should not be entertaining thoughts, questions, how could this happen? If we do, it indicates that just perhaps we're out of touch with reality. And then we must be willing, and I wrote about this in the last word, and I just wanted to summarize it. We must be willing to send one another out in strength. Know this, that your spouse, that those with whom you are in community, that they are at war. That there is a battle that they are fighting, and they may not even know it right at this point in time, but it's coming. I wrote that too many spouses are starved for affection, for nurturing, for acknowledgement and encouragement, while they drown in a personal sense of failure and hidden anger and self-pity. That's not an excuse for giving in, but it is an explanation for it. Too many spouses, too many of your friends. You don't have to be married to them. Too many of your friends. Just understand that. As a result of that, husbands and wives are frequently sent out. Close friends are frequently sent out every day into an oversexed and overexposed culture in a perpetual state of weakness and vulnerability to try to compete and succeed as human beings created for intimate relationship. And I'm not talking just about sex. I'm talking about closeness. I'm talking about two men being able to have a close enough relationship to where you could say, this is what's going on in my life. Two women, this is what's going on in my life. And when we don't try to fix each other, but we try to come alongside each other and encourage and speak words of life into their lives, words of hope, words of a commitment and a desire to walk with them. It's not a sex issue. It's a relational issue. Regardless, we were all created for intimate relationship, whether we're married or single. And so many people try to compete in this life from a place of great deficit and weakness when God is saying, speak words of life into one another's life. But that assumes that there is a level of relationship where that freedom has been granted. I just read a blog that my niece, lives in Colorado, posted, she referenced, on Facebook last night or early this morning, something like that. And she says, you know, I'm a part of a mommy blog. And it's just for women, where they speak about how incredibly lonely they are. Relationally, maritally. And I think, oh, I have a taste of what it's like to try to raise kids. And you can't do it very well from a place of loneliness. Try to exist. Every day, look for ways to fill your spouse, to fill your close friends with words of encouragement and relational nurturing. And if you're married, with intimate touch, so that they may go out in strength. They may go out in anticipation. They may go out equipped and saying, God, I can make it. By your grace and with your gifts, I can make it. And stop focusing on what the person needs to do to become a better spouse, become a better friend, and start speaking words of celebration for what that person brings to your life. Celebrate who the person is rather than critique who the person isn't. I know that I'm the one of the ones who like to be able to talk, and I sit with my wife and say, how can I be a better husband and this and that? But at some point, that just becomes old, right? Celebrate who one another are. Celebrate. Because while we will always battle temptation, God has said, I've given you a community of people. I've given you a spouse to where together you can battle that temptation and live in freedom. I wonder if R.C. Sproul Jr. shared with anyone the weaknesses that he was facing, the pain that he was facing, the wounds that he was dealing with from the demise and the death of his own wife. I wonder if there's anyone who is walking up to him and saying, hey, how's it going? What's going on in the backstage? Let's kind of part the curtain. Let's kind of be brothers here for a moment. I dare say that there probably wasn't. There probably wasn't. But we are not to be slaves. And when one another fall, we're not to take and wrap each other in the cords of that failure and say, go and sit over there until I unwrap you. I'm not saying that there aren't consequences and things like that. I'm just talking about at the level of personal shame and personal acceptance and affirmation of one's identity and who God has declared us to be. And that is, I'm a child of God. Even in all the mess and all the failures, all the detours and the exits that I've taken, my failures don't define me any more than my successes define me. God defines me at the level of our identity. Your son, your daughter. That's who you are. Regardless of what you do, regardless of where you fall. Because when we came to Him, He accepted us as we are. And He says, I'm going to give you my blood. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to declare you to be holy. And I'm going to adopt you as my son or my daughter. And we're going to walk this together. So stop the hiding. Choose the path that leads to freedom. Amen. We have three people who are choosing that today. We get to baptize them. So we're going to end this on a high point, all right? I want to encourage those who are being baptized. You can go on ahead and go on back and get ready. And Nate's going to lead us in a song, I think, that just affirms the reality of what we're trying to talk about. And that is that we are made for freedom. We are created by God for that very purpose. So let's pray. Father, as we celebrate, Lord, these baptisms, Lord, may we celebrate those of us who have maybe been walking with Jesus for many years, Father, but maybe we have had things going on in the dark stage, the backstage of our lives that we haven't wanted to deal with. Lord, may you invite us to come into the light of your gospel, of your gospel community. For Father, we do not want to live as slaves. And all God's people said, Amen.